Just a word for my friend in the balcony. Actually, you're going to have to be in control, so I'll just give you a signal, okay? Today's scripture has one of the most puzzling sayings in all of the New Testament. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. For Jesus, it seems clear what this means. We know that Jesus will end up on a cross in Jerusalem. He knows it too. So that must be what he's talking about. But what's he talking about for his disciples? Some of them would be crucified, it's true, but not most of them. And this saying has always been seen as something which should apply to anyone who reads the Gospels. Take up your cross and follow me. But what does that mean for us? We thankfully live in an age where there are no crosses. There's no risk of crucifixion for us. Those days are long gone. So what can it mean that we should take up a cross? Crosses are hard and unforgiving. They don't bend, and you can't negotiate with them. They're heavy, and it hurts to carry them. In short, a cross is the last thing you want to deal with. If you're avoiding a cross in your life, it can come in many forms. It can be a problem you can't fix, so you choose to ignore it and just head the other way. A mistake in the past you can't bear to admit to those close to you or to anyone else, so you keep it secret and you refuse to deal with it. It can be a relationship that's not working, and you just let it keep rolling on because the prospect of turning around and dealing with it just seems too hard. Or your cross may just be a part of yourself you'd like to deny is even there, so you pretend that it isn't. Crosses come in all sorts of shapes and forms, but what they have in common is that most of the time we don't want to deal with them. Rather than carry them, we try to get as far away as possible from them. We even deny they exist. We head in the other direction. But that just leaves the cross where it is. Not gone, just waiting. We tend to think of these crosses, if we think of them at all, as personal problems, but there are collective crosses too. Over the last few months, a new type of protest has appeared in Europe. It began in Sweden in September, and it slowly spread from Europe, and now it's being seen all over the world. It takes place on Fridays. This past Friday, there were protests in 100 countries. They stretched from Europe to India to Africa to Vancouver, Washington, D.C. And what makes these protests new is not what they're saying, but who's saying it. Because it's kids who are doing the protests, school children. On Fridays, they're walking out of their schools, elementary schools and high schools alike, to take to the streets. They gather there to denounce their parents and society in general. Their beef is a simple one. They say that the planet is in dire peril and the older generations are not doing much about it. Hopefully this video will work.
It's a really slow process, and that is why a lot of people think they can ignore it, because, well, it'll only hurt us in a couple of decades or maybe in centuries, but we have to act right now if we want to prevent the disaster.
We have a right to breathe, and here we are not getting because of the pollution increasing day by day.
We are striking because we have done our homework and they have not.
If I wanted to skip school, I'd have better things to do than stand out here in the cold. It's important for us to go on strike to show politicians that it's pointless to go to class if we have no future.
And
And if you still say that we are wasting valuable lesson time, then let me remind you that our political leaders have wasted decades through denial and inaction.
That last speaker, the young girl in braids, is Greta Thunberg of Sweden. She started these protests in September on her own by skipping school for 3 weeks in a row and just sitting on the steps of the Swedish parliament. So as the members of parliament came in, she could hand them flyers. And I would quote the flyer, but frankly, it uses words that I can't use in church. She's 15 years old, and her example has inspired all of these protests. One girl in September, and now there were protests this past Friday in 100 countries. This past week, she was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. What the kids are saying is not new. The latest report from the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change has predicted that if drastic action is not taken within the next 12 years, the Earth our children inherit will be a hot, pale shadow of the world which we have all enjoyed. In the lifetime of our teenagers, countries at the equator will become uninhabitable. We saw how Europe is destabilized by the Syrian refugee crisis, when a few million people decided to move. Within the lifetime of our teenagers, tens of millions of people will have to leave the equator because it's going to get so hot unless things change drastically. Crop failures, even in North America, will become common. Virtually all coral reefs at this rate stand to be destroyed before 2100. And cities like New York and Miami will be flooded. Yet in the face of these scientific predictions, and climate change effects, and the current climate change effects, like the wildfires in California, the world's governments are not doing anywhere near enough, and the kids have noticed. The President of the United States is a climate change denier, loves coal, wants the US out of the Paris Accord, and has systematically weakened the Environmental Protection Agency. In Canada, we did sign the Paris Accord, and yet the federal government also bought a pipeline so that the carbon in Alberta can be emitted into the air by other countries. Here in Ontario, the Ford government is openly hostile to the idea of controlling greenhouse gases. It pulled Ontario out of the carbon market and has promised to resist any carbon tax placed on gasoline at the pumps. What are we scared of? No one wants massive crop failures, droughts, or unending refugee crises. So why haven't we demanded more action from our governments on this? In this case, the cross we're avoiding is not the death of the earth, but the death of our lifestyle. We like our cars, our houses, and our trips. This is the good life. This is how we define it. We don't want to give up anything if we can avoid it. So instead of accepting that we must change, our society has turned its back on the really, really hard choices which face us. The physics, the chemistry, the biology, they don't care if we're nice people or mean people, Christians or Muslims. Irrelevant. This is going to happen. But we can slow it down. That's what the kids are calling us out on. They're asking, why haven't you tried? Try harder. One way or another, this is a cross we will have to face and carry. The question is, how do we find the strength to do that? How do we find the strength to overcome our fears? Well, today is St. Patrick's Day, and his story may actually be able to help us here. St. Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland. His day is a chance to celebrate all things Irish. People last night and today will be drinking green beer. And in cities like Chicago, even the rivers will run green for a little while. People will recite poetry, James Joyce, sing drinking songs, and celebrate the spirit of the Irish. But it's easy to forget that for most of his life, St. Patrick really, really hated the Irish. We think of him as a lover of all things Irish now, but if you'd asked him when he was a young man what he thought of the Irish, he would have given you an earful. The reason for that is that when he was young, he was born in the late 300s in Britain, on the west coast near the south, in that sliver that was still Roman Britain. The Romans had moved as high up to as southern England as part of their empire, but in 410, the Germanic tribes, the Visigoths, had moved in and had sacked Rome, which meant that suddenly the Roman Empire was on the defensive, and so it withdrew its troops from England. So the hometown where Patrick lived was suddenly without protection, and the Irish noticed. At the age of 16, he was in his home, enjoying the life, when Irish raiders came across the waters, invaded his village, killed servants in front of him, and took him captive, along with thousands of others, put them on ships, and dragged them back to Ireland. He ended up as a slave. He was enslaved by an Irish master and made into a shepherd on the hard hills of Western Ireland. He says in his autobiography that he spent all of his days outside. He would wake up in the cold, barely dressed, alone with the sheep, left to fend for himself. This went on year after year. The only thing that gave him solace was that in this time of loneliness, in this time when he was afraid that his parents had been killed, that he would never, ever get back to Roman Britain, in this time he found God. His father had been a deacon. He lived in a Christian village, but he didn't take it too seriously. You know, teenagers are. But in this situation, he got serious. And he says that he prayed to God hundreds of times a day. God was his only solace. And after 6 years, one night he had a dream. And the dream said, there's a boat waiting for you. It's time for you to go. So he woke up and he realized that if he ran away from his master, there'd be a price on his head forevermore. Nonetheless, it seemed worth it. How could God steer him wrong? So he ran away, and apparently it was 200 miles away, so he traveled for many, many days on foot. An escaped slave, he finds the ship, he gets on the ship, and he escapes Ireland, vowing never, ever to go back. In a few years, he manages to get back to Roman Britain, and he sees his parents, and there he has another dream that will change his life. He dreams that a figure has walked up to him bearing armful of letters. And those letters, he realizes, are the voice of the Irish. And what they say to him is, we beg you, holy boy, to come and walk again among us. In subsequent dreams, he becomes convinced that this is God's request, that God wants him to go back to Ireland to bring Christianity to Ireland. It is the last thing in the world he wants to do. And so he doesn't. He heads the other way. Not for 1 year or 2 years or 3 years, but for the next 14 years, he avoids the assignment that God has given him to go back to Ireland because he hates them. They're awful people. They're going to enslave him. He's certain this would be the death of him if he were to go back. Scholars are not quite sure what he did in those intervening years. Some people say that he joined a monastery in Britain. Others say it was in France. What we do know is that he learned Latin properly so that he could read the Bible in Latin and so he could read and write. And he learned theology. But eventually, you can only run from God for so long. That voice kept ringing in his ears and he realized that he was going to have to go back. But it looked like a terrible idea, not just in his head, but the year before he went back, the Pope himself named a bishop to Ireland who was sent to Ireland, and it was dead within the year. Yet another reminder that going to Ireland would be a deadly, deadly move. And yet Patrick found the strength to do it. He was consecrated bishop, he was given a posse of missionaries, and they set sail for Ireland. Patrick returned because he found strength through his faith. Christ invites us to take up our cross, to follow him. But this is not the path to oblivion. He's not asking us to go on suicide missions. For Christ assures his followers that when he dies, he will also be raised on the third day. The cross is hard, it's heavy, it's the last thing you want to face, but it does not have the last word. We're not cross people. We're resurrection people. Christ showed us that when we embrace things that scare us most, that's when God makes miracles happen. And the thing about a miracle is you can't predict it. That's why it's a miracle. It's done by God and you can't predict it. So if things seem really dark and uncertain, but you know that you're walking in God's path, don't worry about not being able to see clearly going forward. That's the way this works. Christ's death was not the last word, but the beginning of a salvation that embraced the world. Look at us. We're a long way from Jerusalem. Thousands of years later, thousands of miles over, and we're here. Our crosses will not defeat us if we face them. What we fear most can be the agent of our transformation if we trust in God. That's why Lent leads to Easter, where hope wins. For Patrick, Ireland, his cross, became a blessing beyond his wildest imaginings. Ireland in his time was a lot like Game of Thrones. If you've read the books or watched the TV series, Ireland was 100 little kingdoms all at war with each other. And back then, when you went to war, you took prisoners and you enslaved them, or you offered them as human sacrifices. This was a tough place to live, even for the Irish. So when people heard Patrick's message of love and peace, this was good news. This was a true alternative to what they had grown up with, and they flocked to it. Slaves, high-born women, regular peasants flocked to the monasteries that he set up all over Ireland. They opted out of the tribal rivalries, enslavement, human sacrifice, and violence which had ruled their lives. They embraced the simplicity of the life of being monks and nuns. Legend has it that Patrick converted all of Ireland in just 30 years, which is surely an exaggeration, but it gives you an idea of how quickly the Christian faith swept through this place. They were hungry for it, and it had arrived. The cross that he had avoided for so long turned out to be a blessing and a turning point for an entire nation. And not just a nation. As the Roman Empire fell apart, Europe was consumed with wars over the next few centuries. And during those wars, which were waged by various kings, everything about the Roman Empire fell down, and that meant there were no schools left. There was no way to learn Latin. Literacy became something that was true for everybody, from the highest king down to the lowest peasant. All of the learning and sophistication and Greek culture and Roman culture, which Europe had enjoyed during the empire, frizzled away. And that's why we call this period the Dark Ages. But Ireland had never been conquered by the Romans. And the Germanic tribes had no interest in going to what to them was the edge of the earth, so they left Ireland alone. And the reason that matters is that in Ireland, those monasteries became centers of learning. The Irish didn't, they had a sort of primitive alphabet that was okay for scratching things on headstones, but you couldn't write a letter in traditional Irish at that point. So Latin seemed like this incredible gift. You could actually write down your thoughts. You could share your thoughts and dreams. And so in the monasteries, they became centers of learning, where people not only learned how to read the Bible, but they also were hungry for any text they could get about Roman and Greek culture. So a lot of the books that we know of now in our libraries, when we send our kids to university, you can thank the Irish, because they were the only ones who had those copies. Because the copies that were in France and Germany and Italy were burned during those wars. It was the Irish monasteries, as they started to expand in the 7th and 8th centuries, and they sent missionaries out to the former Roman Empire, They brought back literacy and the books which we consider the foundation of Western civilization. All that because one man decided to face his cross and carry it. All that because Patrick dared to missionize the Irish, even though he feared it would be the end of his life. God can work miracles on a massive scale when we face our fears and we decide to carry our crosses. This is an example of one of the books which was written at that time. This is from the Book of Kells. You can see the gorgeous script and the beautiful artwork which they put into the book. The Irish monks were renowned for the beauty of the work that they did, and that too influenced how European scriptures were written for centuries afterwards. Our children have come to us with a message begging for our help, just like Patrick saw a message brought to him begging for his help. Our children need us to pick up our cross and walk into the future with them, knowing that our lifestyles must change. But as Patrick learned, if we act in faith, God can make even the greatest sacrifice into a blessing beyond our imaginings. The new society we must create to meet the challenges of climate change can be a time of hope and resurrection. We can't see the future clearly, and it looks dark to us. But our faith assures us that if we act with love and courage, God will help us every step of the way. Surely it's clear that God wants us to win this one. God doesn't want all the species to die. He doesn't want our children to grow up in a world that we would never choose to live in. God wants us to figure this out. The question is whether we'll go forward. One day, our children's children may look back and thank us for what we did in the years ahead. Because we listened, we cared, and we loved with God's help.